Good morning, everyone. My name is Di Bennett, and I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which can be found on page 797 of the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are not worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall.
Thanks, Di. My name's Tom, if I haven't met you before. I've only been working at church this year, so if you're new, I'm new. I'd love to meet you afterwards. We're going to be talking today about 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is not really a sermon for you. I hope that today you'll be attentive forward as we chat. I hope that maybe it'll make you more attentive upwards to the things of God. But this is really a sermon about the person three rows behind you to the left that you don't even know who they are. This is a sermon about your fellow believer. I'm going to ask you today to tune in to your fellow believer, maybe even above yourself. But let me start with a quick poll, which we have alluded to already. Can I get hands up if you woke up this morning thinking my burning issue in the Christian faith is whether or not I can eat food sacrificed to an idol? Hands up, hands up, hands up. Great, no one. Now, I imagine that potentially, if you come from the same kind of cultural background as I do, you'll find the principles that sit behind the worked example actually profoundly helpful in your life. But I also do imagine that there's lots of people maybe connected with Leo's ministry or in lots of other ways, and you've come from a background where idols and false gods are a very real thing. And so, example, I was chatting to Leo earlier, and he said, hey, let's talk about whether or not you can visit certain festivals that maybe your family do, but now you're a Christian, you feel uncomfortable about whether or not I can go to that religious festival. Or maybe you're even overseas, and you're saying, can I go to that temple? Either with my family or even as a tourist, is that an okay thing to do? And just to anticipate how Paul thinks this stuff through in 1 Corinthians 8, you could say something like this. It's probably okay, according to knowledge, to go to the temple. It's probably okay to go to the festival because we know there's only one God. And so the stuff that's happening there and the gods that are being worshipped there aren't real. So it's probably okay, but out of love and consideration for another believer, you may choose not to go because you're aware that someone might misinterpret the way that you're relating to these idols. And actually, that might lead them astray. And so out of love, rather than out of knowledge, you might choose to lay down your rights in relationship to another believer. That's kind of a worked example of where we're going today. Let's start where Paul starts, which is knowledge and love. If you've got little dividing markers in your Bible, you might have a little paragraph break at the end of verses 1 through 3. And that's really starting to talk about knowledge versus love. All we're going to do today is I'll walk you through the passage and then I'll try and tell you what it means. Once we get to ethics by emojis, that's how you know we're starting to draw to a close. Let's start in verse 1, because that's where Paul starts. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. You and I know that to be true, don't you? You know something and it puffs you up, gives you a big chest, makes you think great things about yourself. But love builds up. Who does it build up? It builds up the others around you, because today Paul's going to ask us to tune in to our fellow believers. So he's got this knowledge versus love thing going on. Verse 2 and 3. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. And you probably could have got someone outside of church world to tell you that this morning. Isn't it true that the people who think they know everything, they often don't know that much? And the wisest people are the ones who know that they're actually not that wise. That's kind of verse 2. And Paul's saying, hey, Corinthians, about this food sacrifice to idol thing, you think you know a lot. And he's actually going to get them to change their paradigm from thinking in terms of knowledge to thinking in terms of love. Verse 3, but whoever loves God is known by God. Is knowledge irrelevant? Absolutely not. But more than knowing things, more than knowing facts, more than knowing true things, love is what's important, particularly your love for God so that he would know you. And the essence of the Christian faith, if you're here today considering what you want to believe in your own life, is that you can be known by the creator of the world, that he would know your name and the number of hairs on your head. So we move to verse 4 and he loops all the way back to actually address the question. So he says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. The reason he does that is it seems like he had some kind of correspondence with the Corinthians and they laid out a list of questions or a list of issues they wanted his comment on. One of them was something like, can we eat the food that was sacrificed in an idol festival, maybe even at an idol temple? The way it would work back then in that place is that a lot of the meat that would be available for purchase in the secular market would have started life or ended life in a kind of festival in an idol temple. And the Christians are saying, oh, we know that idolatry is not good. We know there's only one God. So can we eat the food that's connected to the idolatry? You see, that's actually not that clear-cut of an issue. They've asked for Paul's comment. So he says, here's my comment. We know, is he thinking in terms of knowledge or love? He's starting with knowledge. Right? And verses 4 to 6, if you've got your little paragraphs in the Bible there, you'll see he's going to take the knowledge train for just a second before he takes the love train. He says, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and there's no God but one. An idol is nothing. There's only one God. So what's the application? Yeah, sure, you can eat it. No dramas. Verse 5, he fleshes it out. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, for whom we live. And there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So he's taking the knowledge example, and he's saying, according to knowledge, yeah, sure, you can eat it, no dramas. I imagine that if you're into kind of thinking about the doctrine of the Trinity and the deep things of God in that way, verse 6, you are going to eat your heart out. But if I could just make one simple comment, we can kind of change the way the slide presents itself. Can you see that Paul thinks in terms of little g gods and big G God? He says, yeah, there are lots of little g gods, so-called gods, idols, false objects of worship. But there is only one God. And polytheism says there's many gods. You can worship whatever you want. There's heaps of them. Atheism says there's no God at all. Christianity sits somewhere in the middle and says, no, there's one God. We know how to find him. He's revealed through Jesus. That is our central unifying thing as a community of God. So he's taken the knowledge train so far. We get to verse 7, and now he's going to swap. And he's going to move over to thinking in terms of love. You get that word, but. He's changing his train. He says, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. And he's actually talking about other Christians in the Corinthian community. Not all the Christians realize or have really connected up all of the dots that because an idol is nothing, therefore we could eat the food. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. So he's introducing the idea of conscience, and he's asking us as believers to consider the conscience of another believer. He's moving from knowledge to talking in terms of love. Verse 8, food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. Verse 9 is really where you want to camp out. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. That is such a key verse. Be careful, the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And at this point, can you see what he's doing? Two major pillars in Western thought. He's got rights and love. And you think, gee, you can't really drop either of those out of the way we think about the world at the moment, right? My rights are very important. Love, everybody loves love. And Paul says, would you ever consider laying down your rights out of love? Obviously, he's not talking about having your rights taken from you involuntarily. He's asking about somebody who is able to voluntarily, of their own will, lay down their rights, particularly here, their right to eat the meat, for the sake of another Christian. Here's why that would be relevant. Verse 10, this is where it all kind of came together for me. Verse 10, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you, this is another Christian, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? And you can see here the very straightforward principle that other Christians are watching what you do. That might be the person three rows behind you to the left. Maybe in this context, it might be worth pointing out that it might be your kids. I've got a 7-month-old, her name is Ava. She put in her worst performance of the month last night, but we're pushing through. And she's just got to the stage where you can sometimes get her to copy you, particularly if you make a little raspberry, she might make one back. And super cute. She's just started to copy us. But I imagine that lots of you who have 7-year-olds or 17-year-olds, you go, yeah, I see that they copy me. And sometimes they misinterpret me. But they see what I did, and actually what I did leads to them doing something that I really would rather they didn't. It's also the same in the broader Christian community. Other people, even people you don't know, are being influenced by the way that you act, not just on a Sunday, but all over. Verse 11, so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died, see how precious they are? Is destroyed by your knowledge. Verse 11 there is actually a little bit similar to something that Jesus said. We can pull that up on the screen. He said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the sea. I'm aware that those are heavy words, but can you see how precious in Jesus' mind another believer is? And today he's asking you to consider the fact that you could accidentally lead them to misinterpret something that you're doing, and it could actually cause major problems for them. They see you eating the food sacrificed to idols. They've just been saved out of idolatry. They say maybe it's okay. They step back into the very thing that they've just been saved out of, and you didn't even do it on purpose. But you have caused incredible harm to them. Is what Paul is asking us to consider. So verse 12, he keeps going, clarifies it. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You really escalated that, Paul. You don't just sin against them, you sin against Christ. That's actually not a unique thing in the Bible either. Paul's conversion story, we've got a one-liner that'll come up on the screen. When Paul becomes a Christian, Jesus appears to him and he says, Saul, Saul, that's his old name, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Not why do you persecute my Christians, why do you persecute me? Jesus aligns himself with your weaker Christian brother or sister in this verse. Jesus aligns himself with his people. In Jesus' sight, a fellow believer is so precious. Can I, this wasn't the plan, but what Pete said before really got me. I just wrote it down. He said, how your kids do in the HSC is nothing compared to knowing Jesus? How did I go? Is that close? It's nothing. Can you see how valuable in Pete's eyes knowing Jesus is? Can you see how valuable in Jesus? This is good. You come off like Jesus. This is going well for you. There is nothing more valuable than being saved, not even earthly success. And Paul is asking you to tune into the fact that you could accidentally be misinterpreted and actually hurt someone else's faith. And so the conclusion that we get to in verse 13 actually makes sense if we can pull that up. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. And it's coming into Australian barbecue season, I know, and you're thinking, whoa, big call. But he's going, I would be happy to lay down my rights. And actually chapter 9, which we'll have preached for us next week, is an example of Paul laying down his rights for the sake of another. So let's do some ethics by emojis. It's coming up on the screen. Let me give you a simple example, and then we'll move to what this passage is saying. Let's talk about murder, which we all know is wrong, little skull there. And let's say that you've got a bad conscience about murdering someone. Paul would say, probably still not great. Right? You could, though, have a good conscience about murdering someone, and that would still not make it right. We can keep that rolling. So whether you've got a good conscience or a bad conscience, you can actually have a seared conscience. Your conscience isn't always right, but it does matter. And just because you think something is right doesn't make it right, for example, on murder. But let's move to what's happening in this passage here. Let's talk about food that's been sacrificed to an idol, and you've got a good conscience about it. You're thinking it's great, there's only one God, an idol is nothing. And Paul's saying, I guess theoretically, you probably could eat the meat, no dramas. But if you have a bad conscience in yourself about that, and for you it's associated with things that you've just been saved out of, and you don't want to take a step in that direction, and it really feels repulsive to you, you don't have to go against your conscience. That's totally fine. Don't eat the meat. But this slide here, I think, is an attempt at clarifying what Paul is talking about today. We've got food sacrificed to an idol, and you have a good conscience. But your Christian brother or sister is watching, they have a bad conscience, and Paul is saying, would you please consider laying down your rights for the sake of the other? Can you see that today it's really tune into your rights or tune into the other? You can tune into your rights, your freedoms, the things that are okay for you to do at the expense of another. Let's try and trace through the logic of the passage. It all begins with what you think is precious. So if we take the knowledge train up on the top line there, and you start by emphasizing that my freedoms are precious. It's all about my rights. And so I actually don't mind eating the food. I don't mind if my Christian brother or sister sees me doing it and then misinterprets what's going on, and then they're led into something else. They could actually be destroyed by the starting place of you leaning into your freedoms. But the alternative that Paul's tracing on the bottom line there, the love train, is that you could say what's precious is not so much my freedoms, but what's precious is the other believer for whom Christ died. And so I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to try and preserve my brother or sister's faith. Can I give you an example that I stole from someone who preached on 1 Corinthians 8 something like 10 years ago on this platform here? And he said, imagine that you go to Thailand on holiday. You want a little souvenir. You buy a little statue. You bring it home. You put it on your mantelpiece next to your snow globe from Europe. And then some people come over, and they're maybe from a background where they've been converted out of genuine idolatry. They see the thing on your mantelpiece, which is not a problem that you've got it there, but it is a problem for them, because now they see and they think, oh, maybe it's okay. And they go home and they reinstate their little corner, and suddenly you've accidentally hurt the faith of another. That's a stolen example. Can I give you a more common example? We might think about something like alcohol. It's okay to drink alcohol, but there are many of us who might have come out of some kind of addiction to that, might be currently in an addiction to that, might even have had alcohol play a huge role in our lives before we became a Christian. And actually, to see you drinking alcohol freely actually does something to me. And so we ask you maybe, would you consider laying down your rights? It is a right. Laying down your rights for the sake of the other believer. Just to kind of land that in your common experience. All of this, if we pull it right back to some principles here, we've been talking this year about wholehearted discipleship. It's got kind of five aspects. This might be coming a little bit familiar if you've been around all year. If you're kind of new, that's totally fine. Today, we're really talking about membership. This is a worked example, very, very micro, of what it would look like to exercise my membership of the body of Christ in relation to other believers. Because when I adopt my membership hat, I say in line with Jesus that the other believers around me are so precious. So let's close this out. I just want to remind you of a couple of the key principles from verses 10 onwards, all under the heading of tune in to others. Verse 10, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So I'm asking you to tune in to others because your actions may be copied. Verse 11. So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Tune in to others because your actions can destroy others. Verse 12. When you sin against them in this way, wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. There is some kind of equivalence between the way we treat a Christian brother or sister and the way that we treat Christ. And therefore, verse 13, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. So tune into others, even if it means limiting your freedoms. Can I close with Philippians chapter 2? It says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. If you want to talk about the spirit of Christmas, one way of framing that would be to say that it's about one guy giving up his rights for others. Jesus totally had the right to stay, didn't he? But he comes into earth, gives up his ultimate right of life out of his love for others. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us, even when we're not good to you. We ask that you'd help us to trace out the implications of following you in our life. We ask that you give us wisdom, and we ask that you give us a deep heart of love for the people around us. We ask that we'd be a church that is actually a community that loves one another deeply. Everybody who agreed said,